Well, good morning. We're glad you're here. We're glad that you've joined us online as well. If you don't know, I'm one of the pastors here, Pastor Tim Dodd, and I too want to just express how, during this Thanksgiving time, things can be a little different. My Sharon's folks and family, her siblings, we often get together the day after Thanksgiving to have a huge Thanksgiving dinner and get together because they're from three different states, but that didn't happen this year. And so I missed out having another good meal, which probably isn't something that I would have enjoyed, but that's okay. I can do without eating for another day or two because we still have plenty of Thanksgiving at our own house. But we come here this morning to hear from God's Word. And I have a 25-second clip of a movie that was released in April of 1957. So some of you around, but some of you weren't. And so we're going to show it now and see if you recognize what it is.
It's a very unusual knife. I've never seen one like it. Neither had the storekeeper who sold it to the boy. Aren't you asking us to accept a pretty incredible coincidence?
I'm just saying a coincidence is possible.
And I say it's not possible.
Where did that come from?
All right. Who knows what the name of that movie is? 12 Angry Men. Correct. Yeah, 12 Angry Men. I was wondering if they had a newer version of it, and actually I discovered that the Ford Theater, they're playing a revised version of that, but you have to pay tickets, and I don't know if it's open now anyway. But in that movie, the 12 men is a jury, and they're trying to decide whether this young man has committed murder. And they're all a little upset because they want to get done quickly. And you'll have to watch it. If you get quarantined, it would be a great movie to watch and find out what the end is about. But I picked that because if you've been watching the news at all in the last few months or so, you've discovered that there is a lot of people who are angry. They're in one way or another, for one reason or another, they're angry. And some of the people have been angry because of what our president is doing or not doing, or what our president said or didn't say. Others are angry because they're afraid that Biden is going to make this country a socialist country. Other people are angry related to the Supreme Court nominee. People are angry just because of the COVID that we're going through. And they're getting tired of all the restrictions and having to wear a mask, and they're just upset about that. They want to get back to normal. And then there's other people who are angry because black men and women are being killed by police. And then others are angry because potentially their rights could be taken away. Whether it's their gun rights or their right to have an abortion or the right to meet in person. Some places you can't have any more than five people in, and then people are angry about that. But every group begins from the idea of losing their rights or their privileges or losing their voice or losing their influence on our culture. Whether they've had this right for generations, or maybe they just got this right recently, or they want to hang on to it, there's an anger out there. Now, maybe in recent days it's kind of subsided a little bit, but it's not far under the surface of most people. And part of it is that the anger relates in part to the uncertainty of what's going to happen. And this uncertainty causes some fear and distrust. It causes the anger that each group seeks to have a greater influence on our American culture. But this morning, I want to take a few minutes to see what God says about anger, and then the uncertainty that we're living in, and how we respond to those things. How do we respond? Well, let's look at anger for a few minutes. The Apostle Paul wrote to the believers in Ephesus, he says, "Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger." You see, anger is a God-given emotion. Sometimes we think, well, I should never be angry. I need not, try to avoid being angry. But actually, God gives us that emotion for a reason. And Paul says, you can be angry and yet do not sin. We can look at this because Jesus became angry at times. There was a time that he went into the temple with a whip in his hand, and he drove out the money changers. He says, "My house shall be called a house of prayer. You have made it a den of thieves." You see, he was responding to something that was wrong. And Jesus became angry too at the religious leaders because of their hard heart. He had come into the temple on a Sabbath day, and there was a man with a withered hand, and he did what was good. He healed the man's hand. And the religious leaders just said, "Oh no, that's bad, because you did a deed on the Sabbath." And Jesus was angry to them about their response to that. When we see an injustice, we should become angry. But the question is, how do we express that anger? How do we do that without sinning? You see, sometimes our anger is a result of other motives. I remember a number of years I was going to visit up at the Broome County Jail 3 or 4 times a month. It was usually on a Thursday, and my contacts would be from Judy Comer with the Mailbox Bible School. They had done a lesson, and they had sent it in, and they had answered the 10 questions. Sometimes they got a couple wrong, so I would go up and help them review and that sort of thing. Well, one time I was talking to this one man, and all of a sudden he stood up and he says, "I think my problem is anger." And I go, "Oh, okay, yeah, sit down, cool down, sit back down." And so we talked some more, and at the time I was taking some booklets from Our Daily Bread, and one of them was this one, okay? It says, "When Anger Burns." And I said, I usually let the person choose which ones they want. I kind of was trying to hope he would take this one, and he did. So I was happy about that. And then I gave him the assignment I normally give, and that is, when you're reading this, have a pen or pencil with you and underline things that kind of stand out to you, things that were helpful to you. If you have a place where you're not sure what it's saying, put a question mark in the column. We can talk about that. And when you get done through with it, look back and pick out the 10 most phrases or things that helped you the most. So he said he would. So the next time we went and visited him, he brought the booklet, and he goes, "I figured out why I get angry." I said, "Oh, okay, what is it? What gets you angry?" He says, "I don't get my own way." I go, "Okay." And maybe it was like your response too. I kind of thought inside, well, duh, yeah, that's usually. But you see, that was a stepping block for him, wasn't it? To realize why his anger was, he doesn't get his own way. But, we all, in one way or another, sometimes react that way, don't we? Now, we don't generally have temper tantrums, but we're a little more sophisticated than that. We find a way to get our own way at times. But our anger, you see, we all have anger from time to time, but Paul says, be angry, but do not sin. How can we do that? How do we do that? Well, we evaluate, we look at why I am angry, and then respond accordingly. In 2017, Princeton University awarded the Abraham Kumper Prize to the Excellence in Reformed Theology and Public Life to Tim Keller. Now, he won the award in recognition for his work as both a well-respected theologian and an urban pastor in New York City. However, as soon as the announcement was made, there were some students and faculty that objected to him getting the award because he didn't support the ordination of women, nor did he support causes that the LGBTQ culture puts forth. So the university rescinded the award. They changed course and revoked the honor. And Tim Keller showed the humility of Christ that he has over the years. And he suggested that they don't give him the award, but he asked if he could still have the lecture that he was going to do on campus. And they said, okay, you can still do that. And this lecture, if you know anything about him, it fosters dialogue, and it fostered discussion, and it fostered a greater sense of trying to interact with things that are factual rather than reacting by feelings and emotions. You see, he does that to engage people in discussing spiritual things. If you go online and you Google Tim Keller, The Reason for God, you're going to find a little panel, and I watched the first one again the other day, of six or seven young adults that he talks about various subjects related to Christianity. He doesn't preach to them. He asks them a question. They have a discussion. And then at times he will share the Christian perspective on things, and just to get people to think rather than just, you know, being debating one another. And so he's one that tries to show that, you know, there are things that he stands for, but, you know, he doesn't get angry about, you know, other people. He doesn't shove things down other people's throat. He creates discussion about these things. But you see, it isn't just non-believers that get angry. Sometimes it's what would be believers. Back in 2015, a man by the name of Joshua started the Starbucks Red Cup controversy. He put on Facebook, he says, Starbucks removed Christmas from their cups because they hate Jesus. Okay, I don't know if you remember that. I kind of remember that. But I don't really remember it real well because I'm not a coffee drinker. So I don't go to Starbucks. There are some people that do. We were driving down the parkway yesterday and we came across a line on the shoulder of 434. And I go, what in the world is that? Well, my girls were with me and they said, Dad, it's Starbucks. I go, oh, Starbucks. And we kept on driving a little way and there's Dunkin' Donuts. Hardly anybody's there. I don't know what happened, you know. So this man, though, put on Facebook that Starbucks hates Jesus because they took his name off their cups. Well, in reality, Starbucks never printed Jesus' name or Christ or Christmas on their cups. They told their customers, and they told believers, they told Christians, you can say Merry Christmas as much as you want, but they never really put Christmas on their cups. So what this man got all upset about and angry about wasn't true at all. It wasn't true at all. And how do people we want to influence for Christ respond to things like that? Not well, do they? James tells us, this you know, my dear brothers and sisters, everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. James is telling us that before we become angry, we must listen. And we must listen with understanding. We try to understand what the other person is saying, and we don't jump to conclusions with only part of the information. Ever done that? Jump to conclusions before you got all the facts? I think I've done that more than once. And we can become angry with only part of the truth, right? But we need to be listening. Too often the world sees us as Christians of what we're against. You're against this and against this and against this. But really, what we need to do is to show what we're for. Because people think that Christians aren't really relevant for today. They're kind of old-fashioned. They're not thinkers anymore. They're just go by faith and they don't really consider the facts. See, one of the issues that we kind of are known for is about abortion. You know, the one side says there's the rights of the woman, and then we say, well, there's the rights of the unborn, the helpless child, and we don't have a sense that we're really talking to one another. We're just stating our facts. Well, there's one organization that we support here at church, and they're part of a greater organization that meet here once a year now. They meet in this auditorium, and it's a group of people like Life's Choices that meet here. And they focus on not the debate or not the issue. They focus on meeting the needs of the people. They come together and they say, how can we meet the needs of a woman and a man with an unplanned pregnancy? How can we meet their needs? And what they do is they provide free services, and that's what Life's Choices does, provide free services to women for a pregnancy test, for an ultrasound, and they talk to them with compassion and love. They listen to their situation, what's going on, and then they tell them the facts. They show them oftentimes an ultrasound, and sometimes the women go, whoa, they didn't know about this. And the people at Life's Choices let these women say, this is the facts. You can choose. We encourage you to keep the pregnancy, but they're not always successful. Sometimes women, even after that, they get an abortion. But most of the time, they encourage the woman and the man, the father, if he's there. And throughout the pregnancy, they support them. And if they even say, if you don't want the child, there's an option of adoption, and we'll help you with that. And throughout all of that, they tell them, but they don't beat them over the head with the Bible and say, you know, this is sin if you don't do this. Or they allow them to make the choice. And so there's compassion there. And there's what Jesus would say, you know, it was full of grace and truth. And so we communicate through our speech and through social media so many times that somebody who speaks with graciousness, they get on social media and they're like blasting negative things, and that ought not to be. That ought not to be. They think they can do that because nobody's going to respond to them. We communicate through our actions, and we must, like I said, reflect the grace and truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. These past 8 months have been challenging times because of COVID, the COVID pandemic, and the presidential campaign, the discrimination toward blacks, and natural causes, you know, disasters that have happened. There's quite a few of them. And these are just some of the things that is causing us to have challenges, and we're facing really uncertain times. And people are becoming fearful and anxious about things and what's going to happen. They're hurting. Some are depressed. Some are, they're looking for answers. And most of the time, they're looking to our leaders for answers, leaders of our country to help them. And in certain ways, they can, but in other ways, they're looking in the wrong place. There's nothing that can meet their inner needs except the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So during this time of uncertainty, we as followers of Jesus Christ have the greatest opportunity ever to influence those around us. Why do I say that? Because there are many things that we can look at in Scripture that are certain, that are for sure. All right? I'm going to talk about five. There's a lot more. But here's five that I want to just cover. During this uncertain time, during this time when people are angry and upset, what are things that I can say are for certain? There's no doubt about it. The first one is that God is in control. God is in control. Daniel 2:21 says, God controls the course of world events. He removes kings and sets up other kings. Now, I voted, okay? I had a preference of which person that I would prefer to be president of our country. Now, am I upset if the one I voted for didn't make it? Well, I'm not sure upset. Am I worried? Nah, not really, because what? God is in control. That's a certain thing. God is in control. Nothing surprises him. And I have to keep reminding myself of that at times. Nothing happens that just, oh man, I didn't realize that was going to happen. You see, man wants to control things. Man wants to have power. Certain people want to have power, and they think that, okay, if I'm in power, I'm in control. Well, it may look like that, but ultimately, God is in control. And we don't have to worry about it. We can have confidence that God knows what He's doing, that He's in control. There's one like 24-hour day that really illustrates this well. It's the time that began when Jesus was betrayed. After he was betrayed, he was arrested, he was disowned, he was tried, he was whipped, he was mocked, and he was crucified. His disciples couldn't believe what was happening. They were distraught. They thought that he was the Messiah. They said, wow, we thought this man was the man who was going to overcome the Roman Empire and set up the kingdom of Israel. But all of this happened? I don't know if Peter really thought this, but Peter might have said, God, what are you doing? And God might have said, Peter, I'm making provision for the salvation of the world. Now, that didn't really happen, I don't think, but maybe Peter thought that. And his disciples surely were devastated. They didn't realize what in the world was happening. They thought things were out of control. But ultimately, God was in control. Even during that time, he was in the process of providing salvation to everyone in the world. Because, and this the second one is, God has a plan. God is working out his plan. He says in Isaiah, he says, my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, says the Lord. And my ways are far beyond anything you can imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. We can be certain of that. God has a plan, and he's working out his plan. You see, history as believers is linear. You know, oftentimes we hear that, you know, history repeats itself. Well, really, as believers, we recognize that history is moving forward, and God has a plan, and he has a reason for certain things that are happening. Now, some things are really bad. Some things are horrific, but even in the bad things, God uses it for good. Because if you look back in your own life, if you've been a believer for a while, and you look back in your life and you say, I ask the question, when did you grow the most in your spiritual life? And you have to say, well, wasn't during the good times. Wasn't when everything was going well. It was when things were challenging. When things weren't going well, I had to depend on the Lord and what he was doing. Even though I was struggling, even though I might have doubted God a little bit, God was still at work, and I grew the most. Some of you may know this historical event that took place with Ravi Zacharias' interpreter. Many of you know that I enjoy reading his books and hearing him. But he tells the story that one day his interpreter, from Vietnam. They had worked together during the Vietnam War, and Ravi went to place and in the villages and to the soldiers and preached the gospel. And this Vietnamese man was his interpreter. Well, when communists took over, Ravi got out, but his interpreter got left behind. He was thrown in prison because he was helping the Americans, and he didn't have anything to read in English. Anything that he had was something to do with communism and French. And so he was in prison and had been beaten from time to time. And he just finally said to God, all right, I don't even know if you're there anymore. He was ready to give up. And he went to bed that night. The next day, he was told, your job today is to clean the latrine. So he went in there, and it was not looking good, but he started cleaning up the latrine. And in the waste paper basket, he noticed something with printing on it. So he grabbed it and washed it off and put it in his pocket. And he cleaned up. That night, in his cell, with a little bit of the light that he had, he began to read what was on the page. And this is what he read. And we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. He had got a page from the book of Romans. He started to read it. He thanked God for helping him out And so the next day he volunteered to clean the latrine again. And sure enough, there was another piece of paper in the trash. He washed it off, put it in his pocket. The next day he volunteered again. Every day there was a page in the latrine. Somebody had given the commander a New Testament and he was using it for toilet paper. But God was using it to encourage this man. So even when things are not going well, there's a reason for things, and God has a plan. Pastor Kyle is in the middle of a series about prophecy, and there are still events to happen in the future that the Bible says. And in the end, God is going to make all things good, and believers in Jesus will be with Him forever, and God will be given glory for what He has done. We can be sure of that, even during difficult times. So we can be certain that God is in control. We can be certain that God has a plan that He's working out. And the third thing that is certain is that we can pray for our leaders. Now, we've talked about a little bit about this before, but even during these uncertain times, Paul wrote to Timothy, he says, "First of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, so that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way." You see, we may agree or not agree with the leadership that's here in our county or our state or the federal government, but God says we need to pray for them. We need to pray for them. And so that's something that's certain that we can do. Early Christians, when Paul wrote this, certainly did not have a government that was conducive to Christianity. It was the Roman government, and they pretty much oftentimes persecuted Christians for not giving allegiance to Caesar because their allegiance was to Jesus Christ. So today, we're not at that point, but we need to pray for our leadership. So the fourth thing is that during these uncertain times, our mission as a church is the same. That doesn't change. God wants us to make more and better disciples. And that's what He told us. And we read this before, but it's good to read it again. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Do I know for certain if our next president will be Joe Biden? Seems like it, but I don't know for certain. But I am certain that our mission as a church is to make more and better disciples. Do I know if we'll ever have 300 people in this auditorium again at some time? I don't know that for certain. But I know for certain that our mission is to make more and better disciples. Do I know if we won't have to wear masks anymore? Just before I came up here, I think I was biting some of my mask. I had to get it out of my mouth. Very uncomfortable. I don't like wearing masks. But you know what? I do anyway, and I ask other people who don't want to. I said, yeah, we need to wear a mask. Do I know for certain we'll never have to wear? No, I don't know. But I know for certain that our mission is the same, to make more and better disciples. Do I know if our small groups will ever come back the way they have been, that they'll meet the same way? No, I don't know. But I know that our mission is still the same, to make more and better disciples. Do I know how we'll do that? Well, it might be different. Our plans might change. How we go about making more and better disciples may change, but our mission is the same, isn't it? To make more and better disciples. And when time comes, as we pray and as we seek God's guidance, there might be a different way to do that than what we've been doing. Maybe there's a more effective way. We're moving forward with plans right there in that seat where the Bernardinis are. The first service were the Cachardos. We're working with them to get them to Alaska to serve at the Kingdom Air Corps. The goal is to get them there. The goal is for them to help that organization make more and better disciples in places where nobody has ever heard about Jesus Christ. How are we going to do that? We're working on that. But we know the mission is to make more and better disciples. So we're certain that our mission is the same as before. Before, you know, whether it's during this pandemic or not. And as we look at the fifth one, it's more personal. And this one is, as believers in Jesus Christ, you as a believer in Jesus Christ is an ambassador for Him. Paul writes, so we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making His appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. And go to the next clip there. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. You see, that's the message we have. As believers in Jesus Christ, we're an ambassador. And what does an ambassador do? An ambassador serves in a foreign country, don't they? We're in a foreign country as believers. This is not our home. This is where we are citizens. We're citizens of heaven, but we're living here on earth. And we're as ambassadors. We have a message to give to other people. A message that of hope. A message that will meet the needs their heart needs. We have that message. And during these times of people that are searching and doubtful and anxious, we can share. We have an opportunity to help them with this good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He died for them, that His sacrifice was enough to pay their penalty for sin, and that there's a future, not just here on earth, but in heaven. When you came in, I hope you picked up this little card. The red side shows pi squared, and there's three parts to this, and it explains it on there. There's prayer, invest, and invite. Now, you can read that. I'm not going to read it, but I want to emphasize one thing this morning. One thing that's certain that we can do is that we can pray. Now, I said earlier to pray for our leaders, and we can do that, but to pray and to pray for people that are in your sphere of influence. And that's what the other side is to put down people's name after you pray and you ask, Lord, who do you want me to be an influencer to? And put their names there and then pray daily for them. Pray every day. Ask the Lord to say, okay, who do you want me to be? Because see, God has placed you in a certain place. He's placed you in a mission field. Now, we don't usually say it, but that's really what it is. Now, the Conchardos are going to Alaska, but see, God has placed you with a message from Him to the people around you. And the first thing we need to do is pray. Pray for them, but also pray for ourselves. You see, we need to have our heart prepared. And so we need to pray for ourselves. Lord, help me with Your grace and Your help to influence these people around me. Maybe some of you already are doing that, but I have a feeling the vast majority went, well, I'm not sure I can do that. Well, with God's help, you are. You can. Because you're an ambassador. You're a representative of Him. And God is pleading through you a message for people to come back to God. Provide what God has provided for him. A number of years ago, Pastor Blasco came to Grace Baptist Church. You probably don't remember this, but I do, because I'll tell you why in a minute. And he talked about sharing the gospel with people. And I said, okay, Lord, help me to do this. Help me, you know, to take advantage of opportunities. Well, at the time, I was a salesman for the company I was working for, and I was driving down Route 81 to Clark Summit. I got to Great Bend, and here was a young man hitchhiking. Now, you don't see any of those around anymore, but I don't know if he was supposed to be there even at that time, but I picked him up because that's what my dad always did. So I followed my dad. So he got in the car, and we had a short conversation, and all of a sudden he asked this question. Well, how do I receive Jesus as my Savior? I go, whoa, nobody ever came out and asked me that specifically. I don't know what to do. And, well, not really, but it was just a shock to hear that specific question. So I said, well, let's talk a little bit more. So we talked a little bit more. By the time we got down to Clark Summit, I said, well, do you want to receive Jesus as your Savior now? And he said, no, I don't think I know enough. And I said, well, I know what to say now. You know. So, but in the next few minutes, he prayed to receive Jesus as his Savior. And I had a Gideon New Testament with me, and I thought, as soon as he gets done praying, I'm going to give it to him. Well, when he got done praying, he said to me, "Can I have that?" Yep, okay. I gave it to him. Now, you see, there had been people, I discovered as in our conversation, there had been people that had been talking to him about the Lord for a long time. And some recently. You see, because the people who figure these things out say that a person generally has to listen or hear the gospel 8 times before they trust the Lord as their Savior. I was the 8th person, apparently, or whatever number. But there had been people, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, that had talked to him before I ever started talking to him. But the Lord had prepared me and prepared him as well. You see, when we pray, the Lord often brings things into our lives that we can speak for Him. But praying is so important. I was recently at a gas station. And I tell you these things not because I always take advantage of situations, but because I miss some and I go, well, I kicked myself. And why didn't I say something? But there are certain times that I speak up. And not too long ago, I was at a gas station, filled the car with gas, and went in to get a game card. There was a contest that was going on. And in the middle of this, I was just overhearing a conversation between two women about the COVID virus. And one of the women says, "Well, I could die because of the COVID." And the other lady says, "Well, we all have to die sometime." And then I said, "Well, I'm going to jump into this conversation." I said, "Where would you go if you died?" And there was a little bit of a silence. And I went out. The one lady went outside. And I ran to my car. I happened to have one of these God's Bridge to Eternal Life. I said, "I wonder if she'll take it." I put my business card in there. And I gave it to her and I said, "This can help you understand how you can have eternal life." And she took it. Have I heard from her? No. Did she read it? I don't know. But there was an opportunity. Maybe that was number 4. I don't know. But there was an opportunity. Last week, I was in an MRI waiting room. And there was someone, not me, but someone else I had taken there was going to have an MRI. I brought a little booklet, one of the Our Daily Bread booklets. It was called Hope in a Hopeless World. Hope in a Hopeless World. Of course, it talked about Jesus Christ. And there was one lady in the room with me, and she said something like this. She says, "What do you think about this presidential stuff?" I go, "Okay. All right." She asked me a question. I said, "Well, you know, I voted for one of them, but, you know, I think too many people are putting their hope in a person that can't help them in every single way." I said, "We need to put our hope in Jesus Christ." And she goes, "Yeah. Yeah, I don't think she was a believer." But we talked a little more, and when she got called in, I put my business card in that little booklet and I said, "Would you like this?" And she said, "Yeah." And she took it. Did she read it? I don't know. Did she know the Lord is? I don't know. But you see, those kind of things are just extemporaneous. God brings them into your life, and sometimes you don't even have to start the conversation. It comes to you. You just got to jump in. You know, there are ways you can open up the door more, but when those kind of things happen, I got to jump in after this. But see, this little tool here that begin to pray for people around you, because they are in need, aren't they? If they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, they might have some physical needs and that can be met, but their spiritual needs can only be met with Jesus Christ. So I encourage you to pray first, put down some names, and pray for them every day. Pray for them every day. I was talking to a man on the phone the other day, and he said, "Yeah, I don't know if I want to be around. Maybe I should kick the bucket." I said, "Okay, what happens after you kick the bucket?" Well, he said something like, "Well, I hope I go to heaven." I said, "Well, how would you know?" He says, "Well, I'm trying to do what you've told me," because I've talked to him several times. I said, "What have I told you?" And he says, "Well, you try to be good." I go, "Oh, no. Oh, man, I haven't been very clear. And so I need to have further conversation with him. You see, we need to have conversations with people and not just preach at them. We need to find out where they're at so that we can share the good news with the Lord Jesus Christ. But the starting point is prayer. And that's what I would encourage you to do this week, to pray. It's interesting that the Apostle Paul wrote this to the people in Ephesus. He says, "And pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador," there's that word again, "in chains. Then in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." The thought came to me as I was reading this earlier. I said, I wonder, he's in chains. Now, oftentimes he was chained to a Roman soldier. So he had a captive audience. They thought he was captive, but he had a captive audience. And I wonder, though, I wonder if some of these Roman soldiers didn't want to hear what Paul had to say and was threatening to smack him. I don't know. But we will get resistance from time to time. We can expect that. But when we share the gospel in a way that it's compelling and that they recognize that we're not just jumping into a dark or a leap of faith, but there's reasons why we believe what we do, people can take us seriously. And we can have a discussion rather than a debate. And so as you begin this week, when we pray, we need to be ready because God's going to open doors. And so there's some tools that you might want to have in your pocket. Women have an advantage over this because they have a huge purse that they can put things in. Well, not necessarily huge, but we need to be ready. So when the opportunities come, we can say, "Hey, can you read this? And if you'd like, we can have a discussion about this sometime." So you want to have tools ready. And there's some in the commons. There's some in the rack in the back. And just to pray and be ready to share the good news of hope in these uncertain times. Because there are certain things that are certain. God is in control. He has a plan. We need to pray for those in authority over us. And that, you know, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are His representatives, each one of us. And you say, "Oh, I may not know how to pray." Begin by praying. We can all pray. That's where it starts, is to pray. So take this week. Don't have to fill it out quite yet, but pray and say, "All right, Lord, who do you want me to be influenced?" And begin to pray for those people. And go, you know what? God will open doors. God will provide a way for you to share the hope we have in the Lord Jesus Christ during these uncertain times. Because we don't know what's going to happen in the future. Nobody knows. But God is in control. And He has a plan. And part of our plan is to share that good news with other people. Let's stand and pray. Lord, thank you for the fact that we had this opportunity this morning to sing praises to you, to lift up your name, to recognize that we are people who are need a Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ came for us, to die for us. And as we put our faith and trust in Him, we have the assurance, we have the certainty of eternal life because of your promises. And Lord, thank you for the fact that you don't leave us alone, but you're there to help us, you're in control. And you have given us the opportunity to be your ambassadors. And Lord, we pray that as we look to you for strength and help, we look to you for those people that you desire for us to influence for you, that we would be faithful and that we would be able to influence those around us because of what you've done for us, and that we can share the good news of Jesus Christ. We give you thanks for all that you've given us. We thank you for this past week of Thanksgiving. We pray that that attitude would continue as we begin to celebrate your advent, your coming to earth. We pray that we may take advantage of that and just share why you came. Thank you for these people this morning. Pray that you would bless them this week. We ask this in your name. Amen. All right. Thanks for coming. Have a great week.